Well, we'll ask the Lord to guide us. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be together on this lovely Sunday, the day of the Lord's resurrection, our Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time of year and how it warms our hearts to see the beautiful nature around us, the flowers blooming, the trees and the fields green, and the birds in the air singing. So we thank you, Father, for this creation and for being with us as your fellowship together just now. And we pray, Father, that through your word and through your spirit, you'd lift these words which were inscribed into scripture and come to be with us this evening. We pray that you'd lift them from the pages of scripture with the very same spirit that inspired them, and they would meet with our hearts and our minds, and you would thereby be shaping us more into the likeness of your Son. So help us glean something this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We were thinking about the warehouse which was hit by the Russian missiles, weren't we? Or the drones, I'm not sure which it would have been. And the devastation that caused, Jim mentioned it was a total loss. And yet the church and the mission organisation is a Christian organisation. And so they've got the big picture, haven't they? They know that this is a low moment, but they know that the Lord is sovereign and ultimately is victorious, and his plans and purposes are unfolding. And this is a fallen world, and we all go through low moments in life, whether that's through an illness, a financial difficulty, a relationship that breaks down, or it could be a business relationship. It could be the advancing years taking their toll on our bodies. Young or old, we've all sort of plumbed the depths, and many of us have wept ourselves to sleep at night. Joseph's brothers had wanted him dead. And then he gets sold as a slave, doesn't he? And taken down to Egypt. And in our passage, he's unjustly accused and he's thrown into prison. Now, what I want us to do is to be mindful of God's sovereign purposes unfolding behind the scene, and to just experience the big picture that's unfolding. So that you and I, in our darkest moments, which will come if they've not done already, we won't get into a downward spiral completely looking in upon ourselves. We'll be conscious of God's sovereign purposes and the big picture. A friend of mine, when I start telling him about all my woes and my problems in life, sometimes he phones more often than not these days, I'm telling him, and I say, well, this has gone wrong and that's gone wrong, and I'm just a bit sort of disorientated by such an episode. He says, just hang on a minute. He says, the worst may seem to happen, but the best is yet to come. And that's right, isn't it, as Christians? Whatever comes our way, the best is yet to come. So that was sort of by way of introduction, and I want us to be sensitive to the big picture. It's an orientation, isn't it, that the world just doesn't have. Things go wrong in the life of someone who's outside of the kingdom of God. They've got nowhere else to go. They've got no big picture. They've only got the short-term material things of this life that in the end they don't deliver, do they, the things that they promised. So our first point is there's more going on than meets the eye. If you look with me at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Note that he's completely out of his own control, isn't he? He's been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him. So he's effectively a slave, isn't he? There, he's been purchased with a sum of money. Bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So Joseph's been brought down and he's been bought. He's a commodity, isn't he? A slave. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And in life on planet Earth, there's two realities unfolding. There's a horizontal reality, the perspective that we would normally see and experience. You know, we have our plans, don't we? And that's good and proper. We need to plan and try and have an ordered life. So there's the immediate events, isn't there, that we engage with. If you're anything like me, you've been thinking about this coming week and what you've got planned. And our futures and our families. And if you're a Christian, you'll be planning the best way to serve the Lord, won't you, in your own particular lot in life, you know, that the Lord's given you. And all of this, shall we say, it's sort of on the horizontal plane. Yes, we pray about it, and we seek discernment, but it's sort of on the horizontal plane. But the reason we pray is because we're also sensitive that there's another component, and that's God's interaction. God is totally sovereign in everything, isn't he? So you and I, we have largely a horizontal perspective, yet God looks down and interacts with us, and he's the Alpha and the Omega. And there's not been a second in the whole of the life of planet Earth when God's not been totally in control. There's not a moment when he's not been around. He's omnipotent, he's everywhere. Not a moment when he's not known the future. Indeed, he's not planned the future, and he's planning the future. That means your future and mine. In fact, he forges the future, doesn't he? He crafts it according to his purposes. It's like when you look at a lovely woven piece of work. You can turn it around, can't you? And see at the back, it looks quite a mess, but you'd switch it back over and it's a beautiful picture. So there's our horizontal purposes and perspectives, and yet there's God's sovereign plans unfolding, and the two realities are fused together. Just think about your own life. You had this plan, and God was, and he is, doing something, and it's quite often something different or not completely obvious to what we had planned, something we didn't expect in our lives. And it can often be a bumpy ride, can't it, if you think about events that have gone on in your life. And here's Joseph. He was the favourite son. He was strutting around, wasn't he, in that multicoloured cloak. Like a proud peacock strutting around. And Moses wants us shocked by the dislocation of verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. The total devastation of it. Brought down to Egypt. Sold as a slave. Who's in control in verse 1? Well, it's certainly not Joseph, is it? And it doesn't seem like it's God in control. Moses' first readers, they'd have been absolutely shocked, the Jewish people, when they were reading this. They'd be thinking, well, we're Jews. We're the chosen people. Genesis chapter 12, that's us, God's promised people. Moses, can't you airbrush this little incident out? And Jesus carries a cross to Golgotha, doesn't he? And there's something much bigger unfolding. And the Bible's giving us the vertical reality. So look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So, verse 1 looked like Joseph, think about it, had been abandoned by God and taken down as a slave to Egypt. Yet there's more going on than meets the eye. And just look at God's blessings in this. So verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So slavery and God's blessing, we would naturally think that those two things are incompatible. But they're coupled together here, aren't they, in the life of Joseph. And you and I, we need to be conscious all the time of the big picture. We never know what situation is going to suddenly confront us, do we? So we need to be big picture people. Paul says this, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. So that was our first point. There's more going on than meets the eye. And verse 6 is the conclusion. Have a look at verse 6. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. What percentage is that? That's the totality, isn't it? 100%. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So Joseph's landed on his feet, hasn't he, in Egypt. But now, the second scene, it's like Joseph's kicked in the teeth. And our second point is from bad to worse. It's from being a slave to being a prisoner. Look at verse 6. 6b, actually, the end of verse 6, just before verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. He was a hunk of a man. When I was preparing this, I said to Catherine, my wife, I said, what sort of expression would a Glaswegian use for this verse here? She said, a hunk of a man. So there we go, the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was a hunk of a man, well built and handsome. Not like some of you, not unlike some of you men here this evening in your younger days. We ought to have a bring your photographs evening of when you were in your 20s and 30s. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? And now verse 7, it's shocking. Absolutely shocking. The population of Morgai, they wouldn't imagine that such phrases were in the Bible. Have a look at verse 7. And after a while, his master wife took notice of Joseph and said, what does she say? Come to the Cayley with me. Is that what it says in your Bible? It doesn't, does it? It's shocking, isn't it, to see that in the Bible? Come to bed with me. You wouldn't imagine it, would you? You could say she meant business. It's what King David must have done when he saw Bathsheba, you know, on the rooftops. What will Joseph do? Now, Joseph, he could say, well, God's with me. And he is with him. God is with Joseph, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. Yet God was also with King David. King David was God's man, wasn't he? And yet he was dwelling and looking at Bathsheba on the rooftops. And Judah in the previous chapters, God's man, yet he commits adultery. What did Jesus do when Jesus was tempted? He didn't just say, oh, well, God's with me. What did he actually say? Just listen to this. The devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. So he engages his brain, doesn't he, Jesus? And he answers with scripture, with God's word. He recognizes the temptation that's confronting him and he responds with God's word. And Joseph knows that the two became one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Not the three became one flesh. And he knows that adultery is wrong. So Joseph's life is steeped in God's word. That's one reason we come together, isn't it, as a church on Sundays, to get our Bibles open and study God's word. And Jesus is getting us all ready, you and I, for life in the 21st century, isn't he? And he's giving us the big picture. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, Psalm 119. Sadly, the world's lost out there. It hasn't got this perspective. Its dreams will be unfulfilled. The world hasn't got the future that we share in Christ. I was at the accountant's not long ago because I had this little keyring business which I managed to sell. So I went to see the accountant and he started blethering to me. he said, well, when I was in my 20s, I started the accountancy practice. And he says, do you know what? He says, some of the clients I've had back then, they've been faithful and committed to this accountancy business and they've stayed with me. And he says, what I've done is they've been very loyal and I've watched them growing old, in brackets. He's also growing old and I am. We all are, aren't we? He said, the trouble is, many of them, in fact, I don't even think he said many of them. I think he said all of them. He said they seem to not have anything greater than the business that they have. And they're engrossed in it and enslaved in it. And this accountant's not a Christian yet, anyway. But he recognizes that. And he says, so they're growing older, the leaders of the business. And they don't really know how to retire. And so most of them, they're just carrying on in the business. He says, I've noticed that the business is who they are. It's their identity. And he says, the problem is, they suddenly die. And I get a phone call from the wife. And we have to go and try and sort everything out with the business, all the financial affairs. And he says, it's happened time and again. And he says, it's good that you've come in, you've sold the business. He says, because most of them can't do that. They enjoy it. They actually do enjoy the business, but they've got nothing else that they can find for fulfillment. And of course, I explained to him, it's because people don't have a bigger picture. They don't have a life that's outside of this world, a future that's eternal. And so that's all there is most people have. And God gives us a big picture, doesn't he? So that we can live, you and I, for something else or someone else more accurately. We live for him, don't we? The Lord Jesus. So in our second point, and we're thinking about how to deal with temptation. Jesus says, pray like this, lead us not into temptation. And at the same time, you and I, we don't play with fire, do we? Think about King David's adultery. It didn't begin in bed, did it? It was a process. It began with him being alone, and that's always dangerous for you and I. And then he was looking around at the rooftops, wasn't he? Searching the web. And suddenly something caught his attention. It was a lady showering, and rather than looking away, he sort of connected with that temptation, and his testosterone began to distort his thinking, and his mind hatched a plan. And each step of the process, it seemed a small step to him, but it all accumulated, and he ended up killing Uriah the Hittite, didn't he? We pray, lead me not into temptation. But let's, you and I, not lead ourselves into temptation. We've all got an Achilles heel, haven't we? So, we're thinking about this particular area here. I was with Terry McCutcheon He's got a Christian group in Glasgow, and he deals with folk who are caught up in addiction, alcohol or drugs, because he himself was a heroin addict before he came to know the Lord. And I was with Terry. We went down to England on a mission at a church, and I took Terry down with me. And one evening, there was this quiz night. So I turned up for this quiz night. It was very well organized. They'd invited a lot of folk along, and there was about maybe 8 or 10 large circular tables with seats around them. And there was soft drinks on the tables, and there's nibbles. And also, there was a bottle of wine that had been unopened on the table, and glasses. And Terry just took one look. He said, "What are they doing?" And it was just natural for the church. I guess probably it was a sort of middle-class church. And they thought, well, let's have a quiz, and we'll have a few bottles of wine on the tables. People might like a glass of wine. And Terry has got an addiction background, so he's susceptible to such temptation, like a good many others are. And Terry's conscious that there could be invited guests along who have the same background as himself. And if Terry had taken a sip of alcohol, it might have been the beginning of a process that would lead to the end of his ministry in Glasgow. Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armour of God. And the church actually were good enough to see the error. And soon there was a lot of people scurrying around and taking the bottles back to the kitchen. So Joseph flees the scene. If only you and I had done the same in situations in our lives. Yet God is with us, isn't he? Am I right? And we live to fight another day. We're actually righteous in his sight this evening. Awesome. In Christ, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and sends us out into the world again. So the end of this second scene is verse 20. So chapter 39 and verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison. The place, look at the end of verse 20. Moses is lining up, isn't he, the next section. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. So it's from a multicoloured cloak to being a slave. It's been from Potiphar's right-hand man to being locked up in prison. And it looks like the cards are stacked against Joseph. His CV, it's a slave and a prisoner. So, number one, there's more going on than meets the eye. Number two, from bad to worse. And finally, the worst may seem to happen, but the best is yet to come. Now, our chapter 39, it's like it's got two bookends. So it begins and it ends with God's blessing at each end. And we've got sort of a difficult experience in the middle. So Joseph's in prison, but it's not Bellini. And if you notice there, verse 20, the end of verse 20, there was something special about the inmate. Did you see that, verse 20? The place where the king's prisoners were confined. And it's teeing up the next chapter. Joseph is locked up with influential people. It's always interesting when you go into Bellini and you're interacting with the folk there. It's very interesting. You meet some interesting individuals. I was in Barnard's Court Mission, actually, it is, in Greenock. And I sat down there on a pew, and a young man next to me looked at me and he says, "We've met before." I said, "Oh, where was that?" He says, "It begins with B, but I'm not telling you anymore just in here. Nobody knows about it, but I'm a new man." Isn't that wonderful? So I met him in Bellini, and he's there with God's people, and the Lord's turned around his life. Absolutely amazing. So Joseph's locked up. But verse 21, look at verse 21. Well, the end of verse 20, but while Joseph was there in prison, do you see it starts with a but, there's a contrast. The Lord was with him. Do you see it's a bookend. The Lord's with Joseph like he was at the beginning of chapter 39. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. Yes, Joseph stuck with God, didn't he? And God's pulled it off. And there's a deep theological purpose here that's displayed to the reader as we look at this chapter. Just look there at verse 23. Can you see? The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with him. And this is what God is doing with his word today in the 21st century, is bringing people into a relationship with him. He's wrapping his arms around them and he's keeping them to himself. And it's what you're made for, isn't it? It's the ultimate human experience. God's made us in his image, the relational God, and he draws us back to himself and he keeps us to himself. Think about the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's God's people, isn't it? Adam and Eve in God's place. He's made them in his image under his rule. But it all goes wrong, doesn't it, in chapter 3? People are alienated from God because of sin. That's what's happening. That explains what's happening in Ukraine, doesn't it? The missiles flying over. Yet God, he doesn't write humanity off, does he? He loves us and he's interacting with the world and he's calling people to himself. And he entered the world to deal with the problem of sin. And he's bringing everything together again under Christ. It's amazing, isn't it, the Bible? When I started to do a Bible study with a guy when I was 35 years old, we were looking at Colossians. And I was looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where Paul's showing that Jesus is the creator of all things. Nothing was created without him. All things are created by him and for him. And I thought, this is amazing. I said, is this Jesus? Is Jesus a creator? And yes, he is. It's awesome. So Jesus is a creator. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. And John chapter 1 as well, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the creator. He was the one walking around in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he enters this world to bring back a people to himself, to reconstitute it all. And this chapter 39 in Genesis is a case study of the big picture, the grand cosmic plan. It was down and it's up again. Jesus came down into this world. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He taught his disciples and then he ascended back to the Father, didn't he? He's defeated sin. He's risen into everlasting life. Paul says this, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the creator of the cosmos came down. He made himself zero, nothing. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you're a Christian, your life is down and up. Yes, it is. It's down and up. Just look at the last few words. of our passage, chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And the Bible beckons us to look at the empty tomb and see victory, and to just sense that in Christ we're coupled with that victory. We're harmonized and united to it, aren't we? And then we open our Bibles in Revelation. Let me just read to you Revelation, just a couple of verses, and chapter 21. Just listen to this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. So that was shattered in Genesis chapter 3, wasn't it, in the garden? But now it's all reversed. It's reconstituted. It's a new creation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Do you see? It's all resolved. It's victory. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the Genesis chapter 3 world, which we all struggle with today in 2023, has passed away, says John. So, like Joseph, friends, you and I, let's live with the big picture. Let's be big picture people, orientated to God's revelation and his son. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incident in the life of Joseph. Thank you that in it we see a pattern that is your pattern, a downward and upward trajectory. Joseph experienced slavery, and yet in you, you brought victory from it and liberation. He said to his brothers in chapter 50, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Help us, Father, resonate with that and to see that it harmonizes with our own lot in life that you've given us. There's downward moments. There's been what may have felt like a downward spiral, and yet with you, that is reversed. And there's an upward trajectory. There is a resurrection from the dead. There is hope beyond this life. There's a destiny that we're heading toward. And there's more than we can ever imagine, more than this world can possibly offer to us. Because you, the Creator, break into our lives. So thank you, Father. And help us to radiate this orientation into this lost world of ours. And to be able to communicate this great hope that we have in Christ. And thank you, Father, for the fellowship here in Allendale. Thank you that you seem to be blessing the ministry here in these days, the children's work, all the activity that's going on, the holiday club, the planning, John Wycliffe film evening, the library of books that's available. So many blessings, Father, and we thank you. And we thank you for our time together this evening. And we'll just lift this prayer to you, Father, in Christ's name, before we sing again together. Amen.